One of the most fascinating, even challenging tasks given to parents is to name their child. Now, some of you have experienced this. Your parents have experienced it, to be sure, but to give another human being a name that they're going to identify with for life, like, that is no small matter. That is a weighty assignment. And there's no manuals that I, at least that I've come across, that help you to do this. How do you choose a name? How do you choose a name that seems to fit? Well, what most couples do, what most parents do, is they begin early by creating a short list. They write down names that they like. And my wife and I, after we would watch a movie, we would actually watch the credits to get some ideas for our kids. So you have no idea how close our sons were to being named like Kiefer or Vin or something cool like that, or our daughter named Whoopi or something like that. You brainstorm and you write down some ideas, and then you eliminate some names, right? Like if there was a name on your list that your spouse, maybe it was a kid in their class or neighborhood that they found annoying, you cross that name out. If you find out that somebody on your list was somebody that your spouse used to date, oh, that name is banned for life. Like, you'd never get a Sharpie and cross that one out. And then, very importantly, after you think you've found a name, is you see if the first name fits with. This is very important. You just say it over a few times to see if it sticks. For example, this is a very important step. For example, some friends of mine used to work with, their last name is Price. Can you imagine if they named their daughter Lois? Lois Price. Can you imagine that name? I mean, that wouldn't be good. And I have a few friends here in this community that are so frugal that if they had met a girl named Lois Price, they probably would have proposed on the spot just based on that name, but that's another story. We are looking at, over these next few weeks of Advent, the birth of a very special child. The birth of this child that we believe changes everything. And did you know that 700 years before this very special child, the Christ child, was born, that there were some names that were given by the prophet Isaiah? And names in the scripture and names in the ancient world carried incredible meaning and significance. The names told a story. The story of what the parents were experiencing. A story of their hopes for their child. The story of what they longed to see happen in this child. Or a story of this child's identity. And so we're going to look at some names that were given to the Christ child and ask, what do these names tell us about this greatest gift of all we receive at Christmas? Jesus Christ himself. How do these names help us to reveal and discover his identity in a fresh way? Well, what were these names, or more accurately, royal titles? Let's take a look. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Pray with me. So, living God, we are going to explore this ancient text, 2,700 years old, and yet we believe that somehow you recorded this for our sake to give us a fresh glimpse of this wonderful counselor, of this child who would come and be revealed to us in a new way. So we ask you for the grace this morning to just to grasp this picture, this vision that you're trying to show us. This Advent season, may we be filled once again with wonder, with the wonder of this ultimate gift in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So over these next few weeks, we're going to explore these four titles that were given to the Christ child. It's almost as if I'm picturing, an appraiser or admirer of a diamond who holds it up in the sunlight and looks at it and just says, wow, and then turns it 90 degrees and says, now look at it, wow. And we're going to do that with this Christ child and ask, what are these titles that were assigned to him and what do they mean for us? Today we explore how Jesus is our wonder, our wonderful counselor. Literally, a wonder of a counselor to us. And before we unpack the meaning of this, I just wanted to acknowledge how we often approach this text. Did you notice that these words, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given? Perhaps when you hear these words, you think of Handel's Messiah, and you sing the words in your head a little bit. And if you've ever heard a choir perform this, it's a very moving experience. And what I've noticed is that usually when these verses are read, they are removed from the context in which they've been read. And so when we read, for unto us a child is born, we get kind of a warm and cozy Christmas kind of sentimental feeling about us. Have you noticed that? This is what happens. We get a kind of, I noticed as a pastor, when you read the Christmas story, people get this kind of dreamy look on their faces. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, you look dreamy, all right? Yeah, there's somebody right in this row is like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. We can kind of gloss over these words. We've heard them so many times, and it sounds very pleasant and warm and cozy. For unto us a child is born. And these names, beautiful names. But it's worth remembering the context in which these words were given. Because as Isaiah pens these words, as he receives this vision, there's not chestnuts roasting on an open fire in the background. And there's not the smell of cinnamon and nutmeg wafting through the air. And so it's worth remembering that as we read these words, that they came in the middle of darkness, in the middle of a people who were terrified, into a situation where people could sense and feel the palpable fear and terror. In fact, Isaiah tells us, listen to some of these words of who this is addressed to. If we take it back a verse to chapter 8, verses 22, here's some of the images. Darkness. Darkness and fearful gloom. In verse 1 of chapter 9, we read, utter darkness to a people living in deep darkness. Scholars tell us this phrase, though unusual, alludes to the darkness of death. The valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist would put it. And what we understand is that as Isaiah penned these words, these very hopeful words about light, the people of God were in a very precarious and dangerous position. About 700 BC, God's people were surrounded by enemy nations who threatened to conquer them. Now, the biggest of these bullies was the nation of Assyria, the superpower of the time. And historians tell us that Assyria was a particularly brutal regime, a well-oiled war machine, which prompted terror and intimidation in the other nations. And so as these words are written, people are in fear of what might happen. A nation at their borders threatening to invade, to conquer, to subjugate them, and possibly even to annihilate them. It's in this context that Advent comes, that the Christmas story comes. Not sugar plums and Christmas trees and decorations, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But it's worth remembering at Advent that this promise of a child and of light comes in the midst of deep darkness to a people who every night went to bed wondering if they'd be alive the next day. And perhaps their leaders went to bed staring at the ceiling wondering, what are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to turn to? Who can we trust? They lived every day with this fear, this anxiety. I was thinking of a modern equivalent to this, and I was imagining after a terrorist attack. There is sorrow because of what's happened. There is shock. But there is also incredible fear about what might happen next. And the people of God are living on this edge between life and death, walking in deep darkness every day, feeling it, experiencing it. I wonder if the word for this is angst. Psychologists define angst as a general feeling of deep anxiety or dread. It's hard for us to appreciate what they were walking through, this political uncertainty, because like in BC right now, what's our political uncertainty? We kind of think, hey, I wonder what the proportional representation vote is going to be. And these people wondered, which nation is going to invade us? Should we align ourselves with Assyria against the other nations? Should we align ourselves with the other nations against Assyria? Utter darkness, not knowing what to do. Friends, this is the context into which we experience Advent. Advent happens in the darkness of our lives, of the questioning, of the doubts, of the fears, of the angst of our lives. Maybe it's appropriate that we talk about darkness because this is literally, we're coming into the darkest time of the year. Now, that's not just a description of the lack of sunlight, but it's a description of many people's experience of Christmas, that it is emotionally a very painful and difficult time. What is some of the angst that we feel? Some of it's financial. We think, I'm kind of way behind and in debt already, and now I'm entering into the most expensive time of the year. And our stomach gets tied in knots, and we think, what am I going to do? How am I going to manage that? Or we feel angst about our families. Many of you will get together with families over the holidays, and sometimes we think, I'm going to have to spend Christmas dinner with my know-it-all brother-in-law who drinks way too much, insists on talking about U.S. politics nonstop, says inappropriate and offensive things, and I don't know what to do with that. I want to tell him off, and yet I want to just bite my lip and smooth it over. Or maybe some of you will spend Christmas with your parents, and that's complicated because one of your parents was pretty much absent for most of your life. And now, somehow, you're just supposed to spend time together at Christmas and pretend it's all good. And part of you wants to do that, and part of you doesn't want to do that and say, I can't do this. This is awkward. And maybe the greatest angst of all for many at Christmas is the worry and the fear of being alone. You know that loneliness is amplified at this time of year? without any coffee this week was somebody who told me that suddenly in October, without any warning, he lost his mother. It just happened suddenly, and he is reeling in the grief and the shock of that, and he doesn't even want to begin to think about what Christmas is like because it's so painful now, and he can't imagine what it'll be like at Christmas time without her. Friends, Advent is a time where we are encouraged to reflect for a moment on the angst and the darkness and the anxiety in our lives, and to reflect for a moment on that very context. Advent is a time to name your angst, your uncertainties, to clarify what it is that may keep you up at night and makes you think, what am I supposed to do here? Who am I supposed to turn to? Who can I trust? And it's in the darkness that God begins to do something. I'm so glad the story of Advent doesn't end here in our angst. But after we've named our angst and recognized it, we're ready for the answer. We're ready for the hope. Because God decides one day to break the cycle of darkness, to break the fear and the terror and the dread, to interrupt that dark cycle in our lives and in our world with a promise of a child who will change everything, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Listen to how Isaiah puts it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Friends, here's a picture of Advent. I don't know if you've ever either been up really late or gotten up really early, but you've been in that pre-dawn moment. And what happens in the darkest point of night? What happens when it's as dark as it possibly can be? Is on the horizon a little light, a little glow, a little hope, a little promise that however dark the night is, that morning is coming. And friends, Advent is a time where we name the darkness. We don't minimize it. We don't pretend it's not there. We don't just put on a happy face and say it's the happiest time of the season and let your heart be light. We face the darkness, but we also see light is on the horizon, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. And to a people who had no idea what to do, here's the hope. Here's the promise. Light is coming. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. Mother Teresa said that every time a child is born, it's a sign of hope. It's a sign that God has not given up on the world. There's so much promise in a child. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor. To a people who feel lost in the darkness and have no idea what to do, I will send you Jesus, who will be your Wonderful Counselor, your guide, your loving and trusted guide, who will be with you in the darkness. I like how Ray Ortland puts it when he talks about God's answer in the middle of darkness. He says, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. And the power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of the world that he can defeat them by coming as a mere child. His answer to the bullies swaggering through history is not to become an even bigger bully. His answer is Jesus. And Isaiah says to a people who are lost and to a people who are in darkness and to a people who are depressed and see no hope, I will send you a Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew words for Wonderful Counselor are first, Pele. Pele means wonderful. Wonderful soccer player. It doesn't mean wonderful soccer player. That's a little joke for if you were paying attention. Not a lot of soccer fans here. I'll move on. Pele, wonderful, astounding, miraculous. This was something that, a word that was only used to describe the activity of God. This moment of just, I can't believe this. Anne Lamott has this little book called Help, Thanks, Wow, and she argues, and she says that the most basic prayers of the human being are three things: help, thanks, and wow. And that there's moments in our lives where it takes our breath away. And all we can do is just reflect in wonder and savor. Counselor, here's the gift that's being given to you, a wonderful counselor. Yoetz is an advisor, a strategist, a guide. In the context, it most likely meant a political or military advisor. And did you know that every king and queen and monarch and head of state has always recognized the value of having a good counselor? Queen Elizabeth I had a counselor named William Cecil. Here's what she said about him. He was astute and fearless, utterly loyal to queen and country. He told her the best for the crown and for England, even if it made her mad. She often let him have it with her infamous temper. But when Cecil died, Elizabeth said, "No prince in Europe ever had such a counselor." Queen Elizabeth II unexpectedly takes the throne at age 25. And if you've ever watched The Crown, they tried to capture a little bit of the angst that she feels at age 25 of making these monumental decisions that she's faced with. And so who does she rely on? Tommy, her counselor, her advisor, her guide who is loyal and wise. And here's what the scripture is saying is, you are being given, in the midst of uncertainty and angst, a guide for your life who will lead you in the way that you should walk, a guide who is present and loyal and loving and trusting. That's the gift of Jesus Christ to you as a wonderful counselor. When I was in my second or third year of university, I was feeling a lot of angst. I was feeling angst about relationships. I was feeling angst about my school and my choices about my career. And most of all, I was feeling angst about my faith. Have you ever wondered if you are losing your faith? That's what was happening to me in university. It was doubts and questions, and I didn't know what to do with them, and I felt tremendous angst about that. And I had met this gentleman named Wes who was a chaplain at the university, and I just was drawn to him. He seemed very wise. He was a PhD student part-time and a chaplain part-time, and one day I went to his office, and I started to begin to kind of process some of the expectations and angst that I was feeling about my life. And I noticed very early on that Wes was a safe person, emotionally safe, that he didn't look shocked. He wasn't trying to solve all my problems right away. He just listened with sympathy and with understanding. And so I just kept going. And over that next 45 minutes or an hour, I just started processing and I just started unloading all of this anxiety that I was feeling in my life about every area of my life. And I just started pouring it out. And he so gently and wisely and lovingly just listened and was tracking with me. And he was, at the end of it, I don't remember a lot of advice that he gave me, but he made a few observations and he said, here's what I'm hearing and here's what I've noticed about the place that you're in and how common that is for students. And he just shifted my perspective and he was gentle and yet his counsel was wise. And I left his office feeling 100 pounds lighter than when I walked in. Like I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. And Wes was a counselor for me in just letting go of some of that burden, of walking freer and lighter. Perhaps you have had a friend or a counselor in your life who you've been able to to process all of your anxiety and angst with. And here's what the promise is at Christmas, is that you are being given a wonderful counselor who can move you from your angst, from a place of angst to a place of assurance. From angst to assurance that Jesus is with me. He is present to me. And I don't need to live in fear and anxiety because the wonderful counselor is with me. How is it that you need to receive this wonderful counselor again into your life, into the heart of your angst, this wonderful counselor? Let me give you just a couple of reasons, four reasons really, really quickly, how Jesus can be our wonderful counselor, why he's our wonderful counselor. First, he cares. It's good if your counselor cares. 1 Peter 5:17 says, 5:7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. In the same way that I was able to unload and process all of that anxiety in my life, Jesus is inviting you to come, to name your angst and to free yourself, to unload it upon him because he can handle it and he cares for you. Second, he not only cares, but he understands. Did you know that Jesus Christ has walked in your shoes? Which means that he sympathizes, empathizes with you, with your anxiety, with your stress, with your uncertainties. Did you know that Jesus Christ knows what it means to experience profound loneliness and darkness and depression? You know, if you're looking for a counselor, I'm no expert on this, but I would implicitly trust a counselor who has a few scars. They've walked through darkness themselves and they know what it's like. And if you find somebody like that who's been wounded and has started to receive healing, then that might be a good counselor, a wounded healer. Jesus Christ is a wounded healer. He knows what it means to experience the stuff we experience, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. He cares and he understands. He guides. He knows exactly what you need. As a pastor, I have a lot of people coming to me and sharing their life story and the problems and the anxiety and the angst that they're walking through. And to be really honest with you, I'm moved and I'm deeply touched and I value the trust that they give to share that. But there's this little niggling feeling sometimes later on in that conversation and I go, I don't know what to tell them. This is complex. This is difficult. This is very dark. I wish I had three things that I could leave with them that would help them. I'm a fixer by nature. I like to fix problems. And 99% of the problems that come to me, I can't fix. And so in that vulnerable moment, I sit there and I wish I had a solution for them. And the very best I've learned that I can do is to redirect them to the wonderful counselor. That they would, in a sense, share their problems with me, but also begin to share these cares and these anxieties with Jesus, who can truly guide them. Isaiah 30, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." That Jesus is your guide for life, that he lives in you and through you, and you can learn to discover his voice in your life and to rely on him as your guide. Finally, Jesus Christ not only cares and understands and guides, but he offers himself as the solution. This is Christmas. This is the story of Advent. For to us a child is born. He's not going to advise you from a distance. He doesn't shout down from heaven and say, "Here's what you should do." He comes in the form of a baby who lives among us, who meets us on our turf and says, I will be your ever-present counselor, your guide. I know you. I understand you. I know the issues of your life, not just the ones on the surface, but the deep core issues. And I also know what you need to be set free. And as you follow me, I will guide you. I will offer you my presence with you in the midst of your darkness. For unto us a child is born. Here's the gift that's being offered to you this Christmas. Jesus Christ, your wonderful counselor. This week, as I was reflecting on this wonderful counselor going on in my mind, I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask a counselor. A counselor in our community, Grace Vu, who was a member of our 915 service. She works as a school counselor and as a professional with private practice. And I said, have you reflected on this verse? And she said, yeah. And she wrote me this beautiful reflection on what it means for her as a counselor. And she said, what you need to know, Jade, is that every counselor needs their own counselor. Is because we deal with trauma and process very heavy things, and we need to debrief with somebody else. And that's hard because I'm kind of picky. It's hard for me to find a good counselor. But she said, you know, over this last decade, I've found in increasing ways that Jesus Christ is my counselor. And I said, what does that look like? And she said, well, first, you know, when I'm at school, when I'm listening to people's stories, there's a real heaviness. There's trauma that I listen to every day. These stories weigh on me. It's called vicarious trauma or caregiver burnout. And she feels the weight of these stories. And then she says, Jesus is a safe person to go to and debrief because I can simply be with him, sit at his feet. He knows what troubles me. He is wise and he fills me with hope. And she said, as a mother and a wife and a daughter, I often feel tired and overwhelmed, worried and scared. She said, I'm a member of the sandwich generation. Does anybody know what that means? It's where you're caring for your kids, but you're also caring for your aging parents and you're sandwiched in between. She talked about the weight of that and how Jesus is her wonderful counselor in the midst of that because he fully gives me his attention. And I bring my anger, I bring my frustrations, and my emotions do not overwhelm him. Through quiet times of silence and meditation, prayer and spiritual direction, she actually processes many of her emotions through art. In God's presence, this is my expression to God through artistic form. And he calms my fears. And finally, she wrote, as a follower and a daughter, it's so good to know that I am accepted as I am. She said, best of all, Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he's not hard to book. And he doesn't charge me $180 an hour to be my counselor. So friends, here's the offer to you. In the midst of anxiety, in the midst of darkness and angst, whatever that looks like for you in this season, in the midst of uncertainties, of perhaps lying in bed at night staring at the sky, can I turn and saying, what am I going to do? Who can I turn to? Who can I trust? That you are being offered a gift. For unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given, who will be your wonderful counselor. Where is it that you need the wonderful counselor this season? What is that darkness or that anxiety or that angst that you need the wonderful counselor's presence? Let's pray together. So Jesus, we just take a moment to, in this season of Advent, to name our angst. So friends, just take a moment to recognize what is that darkness or angst that you face. And just take a moment with the Lord's help to to name that, to acknowledge that. And now, Jesus, we invite you, our wonderful counselor, right into the heart of that angst. Right into our place of deepest uncertainty and darkness. We want to receive this child, this wonderful counselor, this promise that brings hope. So God, I pray for my friends today that like the breaking of the sun on the horizon, that you would, this Advent, cause there to be hope infused in us. Give us a deep sense of assurance that you are with us, you are for us, and you are our wonderful counselor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.